Glad to be here with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, if you've never been here before, I've been here for a long time. I'm the youth pastor. That's right, I'm older than the pastor. And I think what it is, Joseph's just a little jealous because a couple of weeks ago I did a wedding. I did my cousin's wedding, and I was all dressed in a suit, and he was wild. I was like, you clean up really good. I said, yeah, so I don't do that very often because I don't want to make you look too bad. So, but no, we play with each other. We're good. We're glad you're all here with us this morning at Gorgeville First Baptist Church and come out on this gorgeous day that the Lord's blessed us with. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little tired of the, it's 60 degrees on the weekend, and then Wednesday it snows. I teach school, and you try to keep the attention of junior high children while they see snow coming down off of the ground. And every time I would get a phone call on Wednesday, they're like, are we getting out? Are we getting out? Like, no, you're not getting out. You're staying here all day with me, and then you're going to stay here a lot even longer. And we have this Bible club that meets at our school. It's called the New Good News Club, and one of the local churches just started this semester, and it's kids that can come and volunteer, and so it's the Good News Club. And so our secretary comes across the mic or across the intercom the other day. I have an announcement. Good news. And all the kids were like, yeah, club is not meeting. And she paused after good news. I was like, the good news, club is not meeting today due to the winter weather. And the kids were like, oh, you got to be kidding me. We wanted to go home. I'm like, guys, it's going to be done and out of here. Won't even be any snow on the ground time you all leave. And of course there wasn't. But we're glad you're here with us this morning. And I will probably fiddle with this headset all day long because I don't like... The one I have downstairs is like the old boy band one. It comes around on your head and not on your ear. So today's sermon title is called Profile of the Obsessed. You're like, man, what in the world? He's talking about obsession? So many times when you think of the word obsession, we have a negative connotation of the word obsession, which is it works that way. You're like, man, that guy is totally obsessed with ink pens. Or that guy is totally obsessed with, Star Wars. Galen's not here today, so I can still say that. Or they're obsessed with winning tournaments. For those of you who don't know the FBC volleyball team, well, a couple of college guys and us, and we played in a tournament yesterday and we won again. We won their mud tournament. We won their indoor tournament, so we're ready for their next tournament. I think they're going to stop inviting us. But we're all obsessed. Seems like everybody in the world's obsessed with something, whether that's fishing, whether it's hunting, whether it's, for some people, those things aren't necessarily bad, but, we become obsessed with them. Other people come obsessed with things that aren't good for us, alcohol, drugs, pornography, other things that are very bad. But you never talked with someone who is obsessed with something, and they just talk about it, and they talk about it, and they talk about it some more until you're going, my phone vibrated. I need to go. It was my wife. Or we try to, we just try to get away from those conversations sometimes. But what if we were that obsessed with Jesus? What if we were that obsessed with our relationship with our Lord and Savior? Obsessed, defined by the American Heritage Dictionary, says to have the mind excessively preoccupied with a single emotion or topic. To have the mind excessively preoccupied with a single emotion or topic. So many times, like I said, people in this world, they become obsessed with things. And they're maybe not necessarily bad things, but they become obsessed about it. Obsession, though, is really opposed or is opposite of lukewarmness. It's the opposite of lukewarmness. In the youth group, we've been reading through a book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. If you've never read that book, I highly suggest you read it. It's a great read. It's easy, an easy read. But he really challenges us to look and examine our relationship with our Savior and how much God is truly crazy about us and how much he truly loves us. And are we really reflecting that back in our relationship with him? The Bible teaches us to be consumed with Christ and to faithfully live out his words. The Holy Spirit stirs in us a joy and peace when we are fixated on Jesus, living by faith and focused on the life to come. What does being obsessed with Jesus look like?
For some of us, that looks like one thing. For others, it's a totally different thing. Maybe it's volunteering our time at a soup kitchen. Maybe it's volunteering our time at the MA. Maybe it's writing letters to shut-ins. Maybe it's encouraging them. Maybe it's going visiting people in the nursing home. Maybe it's spending the time with our Lord. Does it mean filling up our house with trinkets from Lifeway? You know, trust in the Lord. We got all these things all over the house. Not that those things are bad, but is that what it means to be obsessed with Jesus? Or does it mean to wear a Christian t-shirt every day? Now, when I was in college, I could literally wear a Christian t-shirt every day of the week for about 3 weeks without having to have to do laundry because of all the concerts John and I went to growing up together. Seems like we were going to a concert about every week or every other week. I'd come home with t-shirts. Tons of them. But does that what means being obsessed with Jesus looks like? Maybe it's plastering your car with Christian bumper stickers. In case of the rapture, this car will be abandoned. Or God is my co-pilot. And you've seen those. If God's your co-pilot, you better let him take over. I like those too. Is it filling our iPods or our iPods with Christian music? Or podcast of sermons. Not that those are bad things. Christian music's awesome. But it seems to me that there's more to being obsessed with music than it's being obsessed with trinkets. Being obsessed, what we need to realize and understand is the person who those things were made about. That's who we should be obsessed with. We should be obsessed with our Lord. We should be in His Word. We should be wanting to spend time with Him, seeking Him with all that we are. Is it being nice to people? Is it being polite to them? I know a lot of nice people. I know a lot of polite people. I know a lot of kind people. But they're not Christians. Some of the best people in the world I know don't know Christ. So is that what being obsessed with Jesus looks like? There has to be more to it than being nice, having bumper stickers, having your a music player filled with Christian music. Has to be more than being able to wear a Christian t-shirt every day, which, by the way, I could still probably do for a couple of weeks now. Maybe not concert shirts, but camp shirts for sure. So let's turn to today, if you've got your Bible, to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 32. We're going to talk about a few things today that being obsessed with Jesus kind of looks like. There's no way that we'd be able to cover everything what... You know, and forever, like I said, for everybody, being obsessed with Jesus looks differently because we all have a different relationship with our Lord. But in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 32, it says, "Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Even the sinners do that. If you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even sinners will lend to their own kind for a full return." Verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, and don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." So here's Jesus' words, and Jesus is talking to love our enemies. Love is an action. One way to put love to work is to take the initiative in meeting specific needs. It's easy to do with people you love, right? Well, my best friend from high school, he needs help, so I'm going to go help him do this. I'm not leaving, by the way. I got to get my water. My best friend from high school needs help. I'm going to go help him. I'm going to do whatever I can to help him. Oh, I got a family member that needs this. And we're there to help them. But that person back in high school that made fun of you or beat you up or whatever the case may be, they're in trouble. Well, somebody else will take care of them. Really don't like them too much. I remember that one time that they hurt me. Or maybe somebody that's in the community that's different from us. It's hard to love those that have hurt us. It is love. True faith is loving someone that has hurt you. Now, Joseph used this story a couple weeks ago. But in October 2006 in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a gunman went into an Amish school and he killed several young ladies there. And the day after that happened, after that shooting, several Amish went to the shooter's family and told them that they forgave the shooter. That's a big step. That's huge. That is being in love with Christ. Forgiving the ones that have hurt us. I don't think I could do that. If someone hurt my wife or my two kids or even anybody in my youth group, I don't think it would be hard for me to do what that person did, for those people to do. Go in and forgive them. Now, this seemed crazy to the world. The world, they don't see that. They don't understand that kind of commitment, that kind of love to our Savior. And a lot of people, you know, really chastise them for doing that. They didn't think they cared about their kids and all this. But they love the ones that had hurt them. Love our enemies. Jesus says, love our enemies. Man, that's hard. I'm not going to lie. That's hard to do. Now, all of us have been hurt by someone. All of us have been in a situation where not everybody here, I hate to tell you this, but not everybody in the world likes you. There's people out there that don't specifically like you. I know that's hard to believe. And they don't like you. But Jesus tells us to love them. Jesus tells us to go above and beyond to minister to those people. Christ commands us to give without expecting anything in return. He says there in verse 32, do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Yeah, it's easy to love your family. It's easy to love the friends. It's easy to love the people you hang out with because they're like you. You like them. You wouldn't be hanging out with them if you didn't like them. That's easy to do. Oh, good job. You hung out with your best friend today. Good job. As I say in my classroom, I'll give you a saluki clap. Good job. The thing that kills me about this society, we want recognized for everything that we're supposed to be doing. People want recognized for that. Well, I did this. Well, yeah, you should have done it. That's what's expected of you. So why should I reward you for that? Even the sinners do that. So many times we want to be, that a boy, good job. You know, and those are nice, but you know, when you're doing what God's called you to do, we shouldn't be seeking that proclaim. We shouldn't be seeking that acknowledgement. But Christ commands us to give without expecting anything in return. Flip over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then he turned to his host. And Jesus was here at a dinner, sitting at a table, and they're talking. And then Jesus turned to his host and says, when you put on a luncheon or a dinner, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will repay you by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Have you ever actually done anything like this? Given to someone that can't repay you? Just given, say, here you go. I don't, you know, God told me to give this to you. And, you know, and do you give to those like that? Maybe those who have harmed you or that could harm you if they could. Jesus says those are the people. You notice that his guest list here is a little bit different than the guy that invited all these people. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, you know what? I don't know if I can honestly say that. You know, I'm sure I've given stuff to strangers before, but the one thing that popped to my mind was my mom. My mom, if I could learn, love Jesus as half as much as, my mom was a passionate woman for the Lord. And I can remember one time, they had a car. They had a Dodge Intrepid that they did not drive anymore. It's just set in their garage because they bought a new car. And there was a family down the road that came upon some hard times and their car had died. I mean, died. It was beyond repair. And so, and mom and dad prayed about it, and they're like, you know what? We don't need this car. Let's just go down there, give them the keys, sign over the title, and give it to them. So they drove the car down, gave it to them. It's an amazing thing to have that much faith in God. I mean, here's something that they could have sold for profit for themselves because it was paid for. It was an older car. Stuff that, you know, they could use money for themselves, maybe go on a trip, pay bills, whatever. But they knew that God wanted them to bless that those people. And they kind of knew the people, but they weren't friends with them. They were just members of the community in Reesville. And so God laid it upon their heart to bless them with that. And I began to think, I don't have an extra car, but do I have extra food? Do I have other things that I can bless people with that I know that don't have? Then I started thinking, do I actually know people? Or everybody I know, oh, they're doing okay. Everybody's doing all right. Now that's a problem. Only people that I hang out with or associate with and never go beyond my comfort zone, there we have a problem. We need to show Christ's love to all. Not just to our friends, not to our family. We need to be so obsessed with Christ and so in love with Jesus that is what is protruding out of our mouths. What's protruding from our lifestyle is the fact that people would know, man, dude, there's something definitely different about that guy. And I kind of think back to, you know, when you're first saved and how excited you are. I remember back when I high school and I first gave my heart to the Lord. Man, I was like gung-ho, man. I was like, we're taking on the world. We're going to save the world and we're going to do all this stuff. And I didn't care what anybody else thought. That's all right, you don't like me, because I'm going to tell you that Jesus loves you. And I'm going to tell you that no matter what, that Christ died for your sins. And then at some point, like as life happens and things happen, you know, here it is 31 years later. And I think, where was that passion? Where's that passion sometimes? Where is that desire? Where is that obsession with my Lord? I've told this story to my youth group a million times, and so, guys, I apologize. But there was a guy in high school that the Lord really laid on my heart to minister to. He was very, very angry. A very angry young man, came from a divorced home. He didn't have a really good relationship with his dad at the time, and very, very angry guy. And God was like, you know, you really need to love on this guy. You really need to tell him, you know, about what Jesus has done for him. And so we were in band together. And it seemed like every day I would tell him, hey, Chris, you know what? I'd try to tell him, you know, Jesus, you know, he loves you. You know, he died for you, man. He really wants a relationship with you. And, you know, this is what he's doing in my life. And it seemed like I did that for a long time. And then finally one day, something happened, and Chris just went crazy in band. Chris was a drummer. I was a saxophone player. Chris had a broken drumstick in his hand. He goes, Brian, if you tell me Jesus loves me one more time, I'm going to run this drumstick right through you. Now, I was a little bit bigger than Chris. Chris is still a pretty good-sized boy. I stood there, and I was like, Chris, so Jesus loves you, man. And he came out with a drumstick. Luckily, there's a couple of other guys that are pulling him off me. But I don't say that to bring glory to myself, but I'm just saying that Where is that passion? Where is that obsession? So much that I was, you know, willing to stand there in the face of being harmed. So many times today we're too comfortable, I think, in America, in our American churches, where we sit back. Well, you know, that's okay for some people, but you know, we're just not. I don't want to put myself in that situation. Somebody else can do it. Now the good news about this is, a couple of summers later, that summer, we were at a church camp together. I had the opportunity to pray with Chris as he gave his heart to the Lord. And later he came and he played with John and I and Bright Noise for quite a while. And still one of our good friends today. Great guy. But just being obedient to the things that God has called us to do. Are there people in your lives that you know that God has called you to be a witness to? Thing is, we want to be with people like that are like us. Now, Chris and I, we never hung out. We didn't hung. We never hung out
And the only time we ever hung out was in band, and we really weren't that social. But God laid it up on my heart to minister to him. We enjoy blessing the people we like. But like I said, notice Jesus' guest list. The crippled, the poor, the lame, the blind. His guest list was much different. And if we are truly obsessed with Jesus, thinking the way that he thinks, doing the things that he does, feeling the things he feels, then this should begin to shape our experience. Are there people in your life who might fit Jesus' description? What has God blessed you with that you in turn can bless others with? Frederick Buckner writes in the Magnificent Defeat, "The love for equals is a human thing. Friend for friend, brother for brother. It is to love what is love and loving and lovely. The world smiles. The love for the less fortunate is a beautiful thing. The love for those who suffer, for those who are poor, the sick, the failures, the unlovely. This is compassion. And it touches the heart of the world. The love for the more fortunate is a rare thing. To love those who succeed where we fail, to rejoice without envy with those who rejoice. The love of the poor for the rich, of the black man for the white man. The world is always bewildered by its saints. And then there is the love for the enemy. Love for the one who does not love you but mocks, threatens, and inflicts pain. The torturer's love for the torturer. This is God's love. It conquers the world." Too many times when someone has had a great encounter with God, whether that's at a retreat or a camp or something, and they come back totally on fire and they make this big decision to do something for God, and we tell somebody about it, and then what's one of the first things that people do? And these are people who call themselves Christians. They're the first to criticize and say that we're crazy. You really think God, Josh, wants you to go to Ecuador? Really? Ecuador? Are you sure about that? And we start to question, are they taking the Bible too literally? I want Josh to go. I think it's going to be an awesome thing for him. But, you know, they start to make us, well, are you sure about that? Are you sure? Well, what about your family? Well, what about your job? What, you know, if God's called us to do something, and even it seems crazy, this is the creator of the universe. I think we should probably do it. We should probably do it. You know, if God's called us and he said, hey, I need you to go to Ecuador, we probably should go. Hey, I need you to go to witness to those people down there in the street that, you know, are homeless, that smell really bad, and I need you to take them a meal every day. Take them some food. Oh, but God, somebody, oh, but God. No, do it. If God's called us to do it, then we need to do it. If one person wastes away his day by spending hours connecting with God, and I say waste, I mean quote-unquote waste, and the other person believes he is too busy or has better things to do than to worship the creator and sustainer, who's the crazy one? I think it's the person wasting away their day doing nothing for God. A person who is obsessed with Jesus will do things that don't always make sense. They won't, especially in terms of success or wealth on this earth. Martin Luther put it this way, there are 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. This day and that day. Think about that for a moment. Too many times we're planning for things that we have no control over. Things that may or may not happen. We think about life here on earth way too much. When's the last time you thought about your heavenly home? When's the last time you thought about heavenly things? Things that were helping to build the kingdom of God for an eternity. Most of the time we're focused too much stuff of here on earth. Well, what am I going to do tomorrow? Well, what do I need to do today to get this? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own. using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything, everywhere. When is the last time that you thought about life in heaven? A person who obsessed thinks about heaven frequently. Obsessed people orient their lives around eternity. They are not fixed only on what is here in front of them. Unfortunately, Karen lost her mother not too long ago, but I was at the funeral, and it was this time of celebration because we knew where June, we know where June is, and what, and that June is healed, that she is complete, that she has a new body, or will have a new body. The thing is, she looked forward to heaven. Do we think about heaven? Do we talk about that? I know my grandma, when she was alive, she talked about it all the time. She talked about, you know, walking the streets of gold and get to see Jesus and getting to worship him. She was a great godly example in my life. She was a little short woman. She was only about this tall. But man, she loved Jesus with all that she had. Going to her house and visit grandma. Well, I called her mom because I grew up, my aunts always called her mom, so I was a little bitty. I just called her mom. But every time you go visit, she was always, you walk in, if she wasn't cooking in the kitchen, cooking for her family or people in the community, she was sewing, making something for somebody. But most importantly, you walk in, she's sitting there reading her Bible or praying. Sometimes you had to be quiet because she was praying, and then she, oh, I'm sorry, I was praying. But she loved Jesus with all her heart, all of her heart. Jesus commands us to love the Lord our God with everything that we are, every fiber of our being. And Jesus commanded us that. And in Deuteronomy, if you want to flip to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Hear, O Israel. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, I like putting my name in place of Israel because, you know, he's talking to his people. Hear, O Brian. Hear, O Joseph. Hear, O Alex. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In Moses' time, the heart was understood to be the seat of a person's emotions, the very center of your being, a place where decisions were made. The soul is considered the basis for human traits, our qualities, our personality. Strength refers not only to mental and to physical, but also to spiritual strength as well. He says, love the Lord your God with all of it. Every fiber of our being. So I have to ask myself sometimes, is every fiber of my being, everything that I'm doing, is it showing that I am so in love with Christ? Our goal as people who follow Christ should be no less than becoming people who are madly in love with God. For those of you who are married, think about when you first fell in love with your spouse. How madly in love, and we should still be madly in love with our spouse. I'm not saying that. But when you're first madly in love with them, how your passion for them, you would do anything to be with them. You would drive through a snowstorm, whatever, to be where they were at. What are we doing to spend time with God? Too many times we have these distractions. Oh, well, I'll go do this for a while. I'll read tomorrow. I'll pray when I get up. We make all these excuses for why we don't spend time with the Creator of the universe. A person who's obsessed is characterized by committed, settled, passionate love for God and above and before every other thing and every other being. Average Christian in America spends 10 minutes per day with God. 10 minutes per day. Meanwhile, the average American spends about 4 hours watching TV. 10 minutes a day with the creator of our world, our universe, this incredible galaxy. Or 4 hours watching TV. God does not want religious duty. He doesn't want you to go, well, I went to church today, I got that done.
I spent my 40 minutes with him. I'm good. Got it up for the week, you know. Listen to my Christian radio day. Heard some gospel. Looked at my Bible. Saw it sitting on my table. I know where it's at. Check that off. I opened a door for someone that was carrying some groceries. Actually helped my wife carry in the groceries. Took out the trash for my wife after being told 72 times.
God doesn't want religious duty. He wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. He wants us to be in love with Him. He wants us to, when we wake up, God, thank you for waking me this morning. Thank you for a great night's sleep. God, thank you. Tell me what I need to do today. If we are truly obsessed with God, then we will have an intimate relationship with Him. We are seeking throughout the day. We are taking the scripture that says, pray without ceasing, literally. We're constantly communicating with our Heavenly Father. We're trying to get that word. We're reflecting on words, you know, the scripture. Things, you know, Sunday morning we get going, what? That time in Sunday morning was not near enough. I need to spend time with my Heavenly Father. I know there's so many things out in the world distract us. We're all busy. I was busy every night of the week last night. We had the regional tournament here. I announced every night. And then I had science fair on the night off that I had. We are all busy. We're all busy. But at some point in that busyness, we need to just say, hey, I need to spend time with God. We need to stay in shape, not only physically, but also spiritually. I had a guy that, I'm the only male teacher at my school. But we do have male janitors, but they're not teachers. So, but as far as certified staff, it's me. And we fortunately hired an aide this year who is a guy, real cool guy, good Christian guy. And he actually married a young lady. Well, she's not young anymore. She's in her mid-30s. I'll tell you how long I've been teaching. That she was in my very first class that I ever had. And he comes up to me Friday and says, you know, hey, Brian, Jamie had some pictures of you from her eighth grade year. Says, man, you were in shape. I'm like, round's a shape, Chris. Thank you. He goes, no, dude, I'm just saying that you were buff. I'm like, well, I was right out of college, you know, and lifting every day. You know, that's one thing I was obsessed with. I was obsessed with lifting every day. I can remember when we went to West Palm on a mission trip. Guess what I packed in the van for when we went down there? I packed barbells so I could work out on our downtime when we were at M-Fuge. That's crazy. That's the year the van broke down and I died of heat exhaustion. But I staying in shape. I mean, I was in college lifting every day. I know you can't believe it, but I actually ran back in the day in college. I hated running, but I actually did. But what are we doing to stay in shape spiritually? Not only do we need to keep ourselves in shape physically, but we need to keep ourselves in shape spiritually. And in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. When we are in God's presence, all we can do is praise Him. All we can do is just say, thank you, Father, for all that you've done for me. And I want to close with this scripture. Romans chapter 11, verse 35 and 36. And who could ever give Him so much that He could have to pay it back? For everything comes from Him. Everything exists by His power and is intended for His glory. To Him be glory evermore. Amen. The implication of these questions is that no one has fully understood the mind of the Lord. No one has been His counselor, and God owes nothing to anyone of us. And so when it says who could ever repay, there's nothing. But He loves us. He desires that relationship with us. We should be totally and absolutely dependent upon God. I know that goes against every human fiber that our nature. being dependent on somebody, but we should be dependent on God. He is the source of everything. He is the source of life. He is the source of just the universe and everything else. And God works out all things to bring glory to Himself. A person obsessed with Jesus knows that the best thing he can do is to be faithful to his Savior in every aspect of his life. Continually saying, "Thank you, Lord." An obsessed person knows that there can never be intimacy if he is always trying to pay God back or work hard enough to be worthy. He revels in his role as a child and friend of God. Are you obsessed with Jesus? Are you so in love with him that your life is just oozing that fact out? Or are we just coming, putting our time in and say, "Hey, you know what, God, I got this checklist. And yeah, I did more good things today than I did bad, so I'm good." God desires that relationship with us. He loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us. And he desires that relationship. And he desires us to be obedient in the things that he's called us to do. So I just want to urge you and challenge you just to stop and think about that today. Am I obsessed with God, or am I putting other things in my life before him? Am I using excuses? Am I doing these other things just to keep God and not spending time with my Savior? When we start to become so in love with Christ, the people in our lives, the family around us, the friends, the co-workers, the people we come in contact with, their lives will be influenced in some way or another. And God calls us to love them. He calls us to love them with love our enemies. And he calls us to do the things that are uncomfortable sometimes. I can't imagine, God calls people to uproot and just take and go. But it sounds crazy, and God's called us to do it, then we should probably be doing it. What crazy thing has God called you to do? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, Father. I thank you for the crazy love that you have for us, Father, how much you truly love us, how much you truly desire to spend time with people like us that are wretched and dirty and sin, Lord God. And I thank you so much for sending Christ to die for us, Father. But I pray that today, Lord, as we examine ourselves and examine our hearts, Father, I pray that you would just show us, Lord God, the things that you've want us to do, Lord God, the things you want us to be obedient in, Lord. Maybe it's witnessing to someone that we would never talk to otherwise, Father. Lord God, maybe it's volunteering, Father God, for something that we're not comfortable doing, Lord God. Or maybe it's just giving someone something, Lord God, expecting nothing in return. Lord, I pray that we would learn to love like Jesus loved, Father. Love to learn to give as Jesus gave. Lord, I pray that you would shape our hearts. I pray that you would shape our minds. Lord, I just pray you bless each family that's represented here today, Lord God, and just minister to them in a mighty way. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Please stand.